So this is the teaching on why God allows bad things, or also known as God's legal access. Lord, help us tonight to understand and to receive gladly what your word says. And we love you and we trust you and we thank you for blessing us tonight and giving us deep understanding that we can use for productivity in your kingdom. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Ezekiel 22:30. We want to start establishing a case here for our title. Why God seems to allow bad things to happen. And has anyone ever been put in a position where you're talking about God and then the person has got this hard-hearted thing to say back to you, and they say, oh, there can't be a God, or a good God, or there can't be a God because he would not allow little children to suffer, and wars, and full hospitals, and cancer, and so I believe what you've learned tonight could be very, very valuable to you in understanding how heaven and earth work, and secondly, understanding God better himself, and let's let him off the hook. He gets a bad rap. There's a big thing going around right now that God is judging America. That's what our economic problems are. And God is doing this to us. And the reason they're saying that is because they're comparing it with Israel, how he came and judged Israel, and Israel got carried away into slavery. Then God would raise up somebody to deliver them, and then a few hundred years later, they get carried away into slavery again. And yeah, he was doing that. But he's not doing that now. Remember, I have taught when Jesus came to Bethlehem to be born in the manger, the angels sang, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And they were literally announcing that the war between God and man is over. It's done. God is declaring peace with men. And he's not your enemy. You know, the Bible says that the earthly, carnal, sinful mind is an enemy of God. But God doesn't feel that way on his side. He longingly wants everybody on earth to come back to him. And he loves everybody. And he's not against us. It's called grace. And that's the age we're in. And it's been that way ever since Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, rose again, returned to heaven. It has been that way, that God has declared peace towards men. And he's only here, he's only there to save and bless, and he's full of love. God is love, you see? And so, but everybody has a lot of mean things to say about him. Like, he let my child die, you know? And he doesn't do anything. It says every good gift is from above. And there's no shadow of turning with him. That means he doesn't turn around and pick out a bad gift for you next time because you got a good gift last time. You know what I mean? And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the whole reason Jesus came to the earth. That's found in John 10. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who's the thief? Satan, yeah. He says, I came to give you life. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So we can't blame on God what the devil's doing, you know. And we can't blame on the devil what God's doing. Because a lot of people say Satan is healing people. Oh, you're one of those people that believes in healing, huh? Well, that's all the power of the devil. I've had people tell me that. Yeah. Because, and so it's like, okay. They told Jesus that. When he was doing good works, they told him, they said, you're of Beelzebub. I mean, you're of the devil. You're doing all your works by the power of Satan. And Jesus looked at him and he said, would Satan cast out Satan? And that's when he said that famous statement, a house divided against itself can't stand. Abraham Lincoln said something like that about America in the Civil War. He says, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? He says, Satan would not do these things I'm doing. He says, I cast out Satan by the finger of God. That's what he said. And I'm doing it, and God is doing it through me, and Satan has nothing to do with it. He would never try to help somebody out of their evils. Okay. There's so many keys in the Bible as to... I'm going to just lay it out real... I'm just going to lay it out. This goes way beyond the title. God is not in control of everything. Now that makes people go tilt. If I was a God, I'd be in control of everything. Well, you know, you ever meet anyone that's real controlling? Mm-hmm. Controlling is not a positive thing. It's kind of evil. That people that want to control you, it's evil. It's very evil. Satan's controlling. God is not controlling. If God will lead you, but not make you come. Satan will get behind you with a whip and drive you. Go to the liquor store. Go buy some alcohol. Do it now. You're dawdling. That's Satan. He's behind you with a whip. God is saying, son, there's a better way. Come on. Come over here. Oh, you head to the liquor store? Okay. Next time we'll try it again. There he goes. Off on his bench. Now, God is a lead. God leads like a shepherd leading sheep. But he doesn't punish and drive people. So, if you know, there's a scripture that says God would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God would will and have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? Now, wait a minute. That's what God wants. I thought God got everything he wanted. He obviously doesn't. Because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and to be born again and to go to heaven. And you know what? All men don't. And when I say men, of course, ladies, you know I mean mankind. God doesn't get all people saved. He doesn't get what he wants. God doesn't want anyone to die of cancer. And they die of cancer every day. He doesn't want them to die of cancer. He's not getting what they want. What he wants. You see? And when he made this earth and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, now, I'm going to give you dominion here on this earth. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And the dominion is going to be yours. Dominion means... Who knows what it means?
Control.
King.
Yeah.
Ruler. You know? Adam was the sub-ruler to God. You know, you'll have dominion. You'll control and have dominion over the animals. And you will live. And you know what? Adam's first failure was to let Satan inhabit a snake and come and speak to his wife. First failure. Because he wasn't... God said, you'll have dominion over every creeping thing. Some say that Satan had legs. Because after he tempted Adam and Eve, the serpent had legs. Because after the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, God said, from now on, you're going to crawl on the dust of the ground on your belly. So that was part of his curse. So snakes turned into what they are now. Because when God says something, it takes place. Okay. So he gave this dominion to Adam, and he said it in the Bible. Okay, now it's written, and then Moses wrote the Genesis account. I don't know if you know that. Moses wrote it. He wrote it four thousand years after creation. Moses wrote about creation, and it wasn't the first book of the Bible written. Genesis was not the first book written. even though it says, even though it is the first book in the Bible, and even though it says in the beginning, it was written after the book of Job. And anyway, God said, and Moses recorded it at the instruction of the Holy Spirit, that God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the earth. And they were to subdue the earth. And they were to take control of all those animals. And they started out pretty good because Adam named every animal. And he... Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It says, So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found not one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Now this is the Old Testament, and God had to deal with people in the Old Testament like this. And but here's the thing. God is looking for somebody to stand in and say, don't destroy this land, Lord. Give it mercy. And he was looking for someone to stand up to him and say, I stand up for these people. Please give them mercy and don't destroy it. And he said he looked really hard. And he couldn't find anyone to do it. It's like, okay, what kind of problems do you have, God, that you have to try to go find a man? Why do you have to find a man to help you do something, God? What is your particular limitation here? If you're all-knowing, all-powerful, all-supreme, what is the problem? And you can see it here. Let's go to Exodus. It's the second book. Exodus 14. This is where Moses had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh's army's chasing them. They're standing in front of the Red Sea. Does anyone know this story? Has anyone seen Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments? Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments? And so now they're in front of the Red Sea. They're all complaining because all the children of Israel are complaining because here comes Pharaoh's armies to slaughter them. And here's Moses, and he's got all these people with him, and there's a sea in front of them, and they can't cross it. And Moses, in Exodus 14, verse 15, he says, let's look at verse 13. It says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea. Okay, that makes it really clear that God instructed Moses to hold his rod out and divide the sea. So, I guess you could say that God needed Moses there to do that. God wasn't about to divide the sea without Moses holding out the rod. What's that all about? I mean, Moses is bragging about him. Moses is saying, God's going to take care of us. It's going to get done. And God goes, uh-uh. Says, you're going to take care of it, and I'll back you. You're going to hold out your rod. Now, could Moses have done that without God? No. You see, it was a co-labored effort. It was a partnership. It was a two-person, one supreme being, one little tiny, weak, finite man coming together. Okay? And so, what's this all about? There is a passage in the New Testament that says we are co-laborers with God. We are co-laborers with God. In fact, let's just look at Psalms first, middle of the Bible, Psalm 115. Is this making sense so far to everybody?
Can I ask a quick question?
Yeah.
The common thread I'm seeing through this is that God is, you know, looking for someone to do this and to do that. Doesn't he want to see that these humans are exercising the free will he gave them, so they're not all just a bunch of robots?
Well, that's part of it, but that's not the main reason. We're going to find out the main reason here.
Okay.
This is a really powerful passage right here. Psalm 115. 115, verse 16, we're just looking at one verse. It says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." Now, didn't I tell you that He gave the earth to Adam and Eve to be king and, I've never heard her called a queen, but kings over the earth. Mm-hmm. And they had this dominion over the whole earth. The dominion is because you're in the place of your domain. And a domain is what you call a king, what his kingdom is. That's his domain. And a domain is a place where you live. And so it says the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. You think He's lying to us there, or do you think that's true? The earth was given to men.
Yeah, it's true.
And particularly, it was given to Adam. So you need to kind of accept that, you know, in your mind. You got to process this. Okay, the earth was given to men. Now, it starts to explain a lot when you talk about wars and stuff. Because we are, God says, as a man sows, that will he also reap. If we can't get along with each other, we sowed the problem ourselves. Maybe we didn't, but some of our ancestors did. Now we have to live with what they did, you see. And God wants more than anything for things to be better down here than they are. He really does. Look at, we're making good time, and I'm glad of that. If you go to the New Testament, go to 2 Corinthians. It's right after 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians, which is right after Romans, which is right after Acts, which is right after the Gospels. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. Verse 1, it just says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And that's all I wanted you to see right there, is that God can, you see, everything in this Bible, God wrote it. God originated everything in this Bible. It came out of His mind, and men wrote it down. There were 40 men that wrote all the books of the Bible. And that the Bible says they were all moved and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, who told them what to write. And it says right here, we are workers together with God. In other words, God sees this earth as everything I've showed you so far shows you that we own the earth, and God gave it to us. But unfortunately, I hate to tell you this, the Bible says Satan is a god of this world. Little g. It makes sure he has little g on his name. Little g god means he's a false god. Satan is a god of this world. How did that work? Because when Adam and Eve let themselves be tempted by Satan, they disobeyed God. They committed treason. They were treasonous to God. God said, in the day you do this, you will surely die. God told Adam and Eve that in the day you sin and disobey me, you will die. However, the day they did it, they were not buried under the ground in a box. They got to go on living, and Adam, the Bible says Adam lived to 930 years. So they didn't die in the way we know people to die. They lost the human spirit that was on the inside that we get when we receive Christ and we're born again. We get our human spirit back. So everybody that's born of Adam now, everyone being born in the hospitals right now is born of Adam. They're born of Adam's race with the sin in them that is inherited from Adam. They're dead spiritually. I don't believe the infant or the little child is, but there comes a point where they actually begin to understand right from wrong, and then they make bad choices, and then they literally die spiritually, and they're not a three-part being anymore, they're a two-part being. Well, Adam and Eve, the day that they sinned before God, they were literally born again backwards. The way we got born again, they got the whole process backwards. They lost the part of God in them that made them righteous, you see. And when they did that, they were cut off. Before they sinned, it says God came down and walked with them every day in the cool of the garden. Guess what? That all had to stop. He couldn't come near them. Because if he came near them, they would die in his presence. Because he's holy and righteous. He has this glory. And the glory that was on them before that sin all left them. And they lapsed into the realm of reason. And they lost the realm of faith, which is what comes from the inside here. They lost the realm of faith. Adam and Eve lapsed into the realm of reason, where mankind is caught today in reason. No more listening to God. No more hearing God. There's only one group on the earth that hears God. And it's us. It's born again people. And we hear Him out of our human spirits right here. And this is no good to you at all, hardly, in the area of hearing from God. This is your brain. This is your computer. This is where your bad and good memories are. And this is where your rational mind is. And faith overrules fact every time. Faith brings you on a higher plane than fact ever could. And this is where Adam and Eve were caught, was in the realm of... Now, was man still great? Man was still great, even without God. Because he's made in God's image, he's made with a brilliant mind. And so we see all the achievements that man does without God. You know, we went to the moon. You know, and every once in a while I think God gave a little bit of insights for invention and discovery and development to people. And a lot of people that discovered all our technology, a lot of them were godly people that were seeking God and praying when they found discoveries. But anyway, I won't make you turn there, but I'm going to just tell you in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we won't turn there. Paul, Saul is persecuting Christians, remember? And he gets knocked off his horse by a blinding flash, which turns out to be Jesus. He says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's blinded, and he gets these scales growing in his eyes. I think they must be like scabs or something, you know? So he's sitting in this house, in this city, blind, and then Jesus goes over to another guy named Ananias. And he says, "Ananias, I need you to do something for me." Ananias goes, "Sure, anything you want." And he goes, "I need you to go find Saul. He's sitting in a house. He's blind. He's been blind for 3 days. I need you to go lay hands on him and help him receive his sight." And he goes, "Well, he's a bad guy. He's been killing Christians." And Jesus says, no, you go do this for me. I want to give him his sight back. He's going to serve me, and I will show him how many things he must suffer in my name. Okay? So Ananias goes over there now and lays hands on Saul's eyes, and these scales fell off, and he could see, and he's a born-again man. And he's now serving God the rest of his life, and God changes his name from Saul to Paul. But here's the question. Why did Jesus need Ananias to go lay hands on him? Why couldn't Jesus just go take care of Saul himself? We're going to see some things here.
Is it for the same reason God needed Moses to lift the sword rather than just parting
the rod? It's a rod, yeah. Now watch this. Let's go to John 10. We're just looking for snippets of information. We're not reading long stories tonight. We're just jumping through the Bible. So if you turn fast with me there, we can jump on to the next one after this one. John 10, verse... And I'm not so interested in the context of this scripture as I am a little side phrase, okay? Verse 35, it says, John 10, 35, it says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. This is a huge key phrase right here. God cannot violate. It says in the Bible that God is not a man that he should lie. All right? He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He has this inner integrity that is very legalistic with him. It's very legalistic. And so, look at me for a minute. This Genesis through Revelations is God's statement to man. This is his statement. This is one long prophetic statement to man right here, from Genesis to Revelation. And you know what? He can't lie. He cannot break one, he cannot break a promise on one little detail. This cannot be broken. God will do anything rather than break. God would punish and hurt himself before he would let any word to us be broken. And go to Hebrews real fast. Hebrews 6. See, this is a really powerful key right here. Is everybody at Hebrews 6?
I am. Yes.
Okay.
I think my Bible is missing.
Okay, just listen to this. Verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Okay. Can you imagine that? You know how you have to swear on the Bible in a court of law?
Yeah.
You're swearing on God. It's like, may he strike me dead if I lie here. That's kind of what you're doing. And God has no Bible to touch, because he's the originator of the Bible. So it says here, he could swear on no one greater. God could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself. Do you know what it means to swear by yourself? I will destroy myself if I break my word. If I break my word, I will destroy myself. Well, God is awful smart. Do you think he's really going to leave himself open to break his word and have to destroy himself? I mean, he's smart. He's not going to do anything that causes him to break his word. Now look what it says. saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. I'm in verse 15 of Hebrews 6. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, who knows what the word immutable means?
Cannot be changed.
Yes. His promises, someone counted them up, and there's 7,000 or 8,000 promises of God in the Bible. To man. And you can have every one of them if you know what they are and stand on them in faith. All right? And every promise from God is immutable legally in the court of heaven. Immutable means what we just saw over in John, cannot be broken. See, with this understanding now, we know the earth he gave to the children of men, and the dominion he gave to Adam. How can you now take back the dominion you gave to Adam? You are now breaking your word to man. Right? No matter how big a mess Adam's people have got this earth in, if God takes back dominion from them to fix it, he just broke his word and he has to destroy himself. Does anyone get that? Do you get what I'm saying? You see his mind? Okay, maybe I'll give you an illustration, allegorical, okay? A little kid gets a terrarium. Everyone know what a terrarium is? Huh? And he puts his rocks and his dirt, and he kind of makes it tropical, and he buys lizards, and he buys little critters, and little mammals, and it's really a nice one. And he's got this little ecosystem in there. And the parents made one condition, whatever you see happen in there, you cannot reach in and fix it. And now he's watching from the outside. He's pressed on the glass, and he names them all, and he's got favorite little critters and creatures in there. Guess what? Survival of the fittest, they're in there killing each other. And it hurts his heart. He cries every night. And guess what? He's on the glass. His one condition is he can't reach in and fix anything. That's what his parents said. Mean parents, huh? God literally has been in that position ever since the Garden of Eden. Don't you see? I gave you all these scriptures. We're not even done. We've got more to look at. You only need, in the Bible, you only need two scriptures to establish a matter and put a person away for a crime. And if we've got this many witnesses from the Bible that are telling us the way the whole system is put together, then we have to understand it's a settled fact. God cannot come into this earth and change anything and stop wars and stop rapes and stop molestations and stop the things that we wish didn't happen. You see what I mean? Because he's looking. What does the word terrarium mean? What's the first root of the word terrarium?
Terra.
Terra, what's that mean?
Earth.
Earth, yes. Also means land. So that terrarium is more accurate than you might think. God's got himself a terrarium. Okay? And he loves his creatures. He loves all of them, animals, men. He loves them. He doesn't love the devil and demons, okay? But he made them too. You know? But that was long ago, and that's a whole different story. But now, okay, Mark 12. So we've established that God has a big problem. But no one knew just how genius God is. This best part, the best part is still coming. Okay? Mark 12. Okay, does anyone know what a parable is? A story?
A story with a lesson.
A story with a lesson, or a story with a principle, or a story with a truth, right? Jesus walked around telling parables. Okay? Now here's a parable he told. And this parable, you can pretty much take to the bank that this is the way the earth is. Because Jesus told it, and Jesus is the King of heaven. And all power has been given unto Jesus by God the Father. And Jesus is the head of the Christian church. So you can pretty much take this to the bank, if you know what I mean by that. Look at verse 1. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. This man that's in verse 1, this man that built the vineyard is God, and the lease is Satan. Vine dressers are Adam and Eve, and the far country is heaven, and the vineyard is earth. Is that simple to get? And by the way, what is yours? Does anyone Bible say anything else but leased it? He leased it? In 12:1, it says he leased it to vine dressers. Whose Bible says something different?
And take the place in the wine vat and build a tower and let it out to...
Let, okay. Let means leased.
Yeah.
Okay. Farmers.
Yeah, let it out. Let it out. That means leased it. Okay, let me ask you something. Have you ever had a house rental? Did the landlord just use his key during your dinner hour and walk in and inspect things? Did he? California law, he has no right to do that. He has to give a 24-hour notice, and it really kind of has to be convenient for you. And you can sue him if he violates that. You know why? Because it's legal. It's a legal system. Guess what? The earth is on a legal system. God has a legal system. He set up his own legal system. You see? And he cannot come in here and use his key. Because, remember, I've told you many times in these teachings, he's the landlord here, but Satan runs all the people. Satan's the tenant. Because, let me tell you something, Adam is no longer the tenant. The people are no longer the tenants. Satan is in control of all the people. Just look at our country. Look at all the nations. Look at the UN. Look at all the messes. Satan is directing everything. God's directing nothing. God has about one item of control, one item of access in this earth. You know what it is? You know what His access is in this earth? The church, the born again people of God that pray and that believe and that have faith. We are His only access to the earth. And we're mighty. You know, there's a billion of us. Did you know that? The earth has between 6 and 7 billion people. And there's a billion Christians. And you qualify as a Christian if you're born again. Not if you say you're a Christian. That's not enough. Because they do this poll in America, and 95% of all Americans think they're Christians, but they live like the devil, and they've never been born again. You know, the church I grew up in, which is one of the biggest denominations in America, they do not even teach being born again at all. And that's the Lutheran Church. And they're modeled right after the Catholic Church, who I happen to know does not teach being born again either. But I'm telling you, a lot of Catholics and Lutherans do get born again. You know why? Because they hang around the Bible, and then they go find the passage that says, you must be born again. And you know, then they kind of, through osmosis, through loving God, a lot of people get born again in those denominations. But I can tell you for a fact that the Lutherans do not teach being born again. They teach that the infant baptism saves a person, not later on when they need to get born again. So they're kind of missing something there. But anyway, so look what it says here. He leased it and he went to a far country. Now at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. God kept sending prophets in the Old Testament. God kept sending prophets in the Old Testament. So he kept sending his representatives. Guess what they did? They'd kill them. The men, controlled by Satan, would kill God's prophets. And then they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he sent him to the last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, come, this is the heir, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Okay, who is this son? The owner of the vineyard sent his son in there and said, they'll respect my son.
Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus. Okay, so you can see Heavenly Father going, okay, I'm sending Jesus in there. He's going to work all these miracles. These idiots around Jesus watching him work miracles did not get he was the Son of God. They didn't get it. You know? And so they crucified him. So they did exactly what this parable says. So this parable you have to accept as a total divine truth that the earth got leased out, and that man, does anyone know what a sublet is? Man subletted it to Satan. It's subletted. There's this law in California, all over America, possession's 9/10 of the law. You know? You possess something. Satan possesses the men of the earth. He runs the kingdoms of the earth. And we're his worst nightmare. The church and the people of God are Satan's worst nightmare. So let's go to Luke 4. I'm going to show you something real interesting. Luke 4. Okay, everyone in Luke 4? I'm going to start reading myself. It says, and they were astonished at, in verse 32, I'm sorry. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt them. Okay. If I could paraphrase what happened here. All right. If I could role play this out a minute. Look at me, everyone, if you will. I want you to get this. This is really fascinating. This is a demon. And Jesus has been reading and talking in this synagogue, and all of a sudden this demon speaks out. Okay? And he says, And he's on edge. This demon is on edge. And just the presence of Jesus is making his skin crawl, you know. And this is a demon speaking through a person. All right? Interestingly, demons do speak through people all the time. Just walk through the smoking yard, you know. And watch this. Watch this. I have a mentor named Dave, great man of God, and he went to a church once, and he just had a funny feeling about it. And you know, when men have a lot of power in God, and they can get Satan to do all kinds of stuff. And he went up in the pulpit, and this church, he went up in the pulpit, and he said, he was getting ready to preach, and he hadn't been to this church very often. He said, would every demon in this church building stand up right now? And about two-thirds of the church stood up. Apparently the church had been having all kinds of troubles, you know, like with gossip and strife and arguments. And they could not stand up. Talk about embarrassing, huh? What do you bet the pastor stood up? But anyway, I'm just telling you, demons get antsy when someone righteousness comes in their presence with righteousness. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, in this demon's presence, in the synagogue. And this demon is going, he's going, let us alone. It's like, well, Jesus didn't bother him. Jesus just preaching. With authority, though, you know. And the demon's going, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And he's saying, do you come to destroy us? We know who you are. Yeah, he says, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Guess what he's saying to him? He's saying, we know for a fact you legally can't be here. We know for a fact you're inside the terrarium. When you said by your own word, and your word can't be broken, that you couldn't come in. Because you gave the dominion here, and legally you cannot enter. Now, we have a genius Father God. Because you know what he does? He figures out way back then when he lost it, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, he made a prophecy back then, and he said, and he said to Satan, he said, her seed will bruise your head. When he said her seed, you can look in Genesis there, it's capital S. He says, her seed, woman's seed will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And he was prophesying Jesus coming into the earth. Okay? Now watch this. Sin passes through the father. It does not pass through the mother. The Bible teaches that when a baby's born, the sin that they inherit passes through the father and not the mother. Okay? So, what does God do? He lets it be a virgin birth. He impregnates a 16-year-old girl with a baby, so no sin can pass into him. So he's a perfectly righteous man. He is not subject to this sin that Adam and Eve did at all. He has no original inherited sin. He doesn't have the sin of Adam and Eve. So he has perfect rights to be here because he's born of a woman. He has a right to be here because he's born of a woman. But he has all the ability put on him by his Father God. Remember the day of his baptism? It says, a dove, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove when he's 30 years old. He got this power of the Holy Spirit in him. And so now he's walking around with all the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And guess what? He's a man. Guess what? He's legal. If you come through the proper door, if you come to the earth through the woman, if you're born of a woman, you're legal. You know? And so he's in here legal. And these demons are too stupid to know that there was a trick here played on them by Father God. Okay? And they're saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are. You're the Holy One of God. In other words, the demon's saying, you're all God. You're not a man. And because you're all God, you're here illegally, and you can't be here. We've found you out. We know who you are. And Jesus says, be quiet and come out of him. First of all, Jesus is under incognito right at that time. He hasn't even told his disciples who he is. They just think he's a great teacher at this time. So he says, be quiet and come out of him. In other words, no more talk like that. Shut up. You're out of here. And he casts the demons out. And so this person gets free of the demon. And the demon that's going to blow his cover is gone. But the demon is saying, illegal. You don't belong here. You can't be here. I've caught you, God. You see that? But Jesus knew he was legal. We know now he was legal.
So God actually made the... Would you say actually God made the first... legal loophole?
It's a loophole, yeah. It's a genius loophole. In other words, it's called the incarnation. God is in a man. Well, guess what? Now, the way that happened is you get a man born of a woman that God can come and live inside of. Now watch this. Every time a person gets born again, The incarnation happens all over again. God comes to live inside of a man or a woman. Every new birth is the incarnation again. Now Satan's having a heart attack every time someone gets saved because Jesus is duplicating himself. And now I'm a threat to Satan. I can knock these demons out. You see? It's 9:19, and we have some more territory to cover with Scripture. But we'll stop, and we'll save the rest for next time, because there's some really powerful keys we've got next time on this. And so... Now, let's go back to the original premise. God's got a way to be back in the terrarium. He's got a way to be back here. And guess what? It's us. I had a man of God, Dave, one of my mentors. He's preaching to us one night. He says, you know what? You guys are God's plan. He says, you're plan A, and he has no plan B. And from the looks of you, he's got a sense of humor. But it's like, think about that. Now, I sit at this table. We are God's plan A, and he has no plan B. And for him to have his will carried out on the earth and to give him access, we access him. That's why now you know why I talked to you about faith. And I taught you about faith. Remember, and I said faith is voice activated. If you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, you know, the most legal thing you can do is declare and speak. That makes things legal. You release them into the atmosphere. And you're actually releasing the presence of God on the scene. That's really powerful. If you watch Jesus, Jesus went from place to place, and he usually waited to be approached. Did you ever notice that? People came to him and said, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm blind from birth. And Jesus walks up and says, before doing anything, Jesus used to say, what do you want me to do for you? In other words, let's hear it out of your mouth. And the man says, well, that I might receive my sight from you. Jesus goes, go and your sight is restored. And so Jesus, and then he says, your faith made you whole. He said that. So Jesus was waiting for people to access him legally. In fact, you can find this in one of the Gospels. He walks into this place and he finds all these people struggling to get into this pool. Because once a day, an angel would come down from heaven and stir up this pool, and the first person into the pool would get healed. It was like an old covenant thing, an Old Testament thing. And Jesus walks into the midst of that situation, and there's this guy way over here, and he's a paralytic, and he's laying on a cot. And Jesus says, and Jesus finds, he walks over all these other people, and he helps this guy. He says, "What's your problem?" He says, "I can't get over there. No one will take me over there, and I'm paralyzed." And Jesus said, "Well, guess what? You're healed. Get up." And Jesus turns around and he walks away and he steps over all these other people and walks away. And he doesn't get to help them. He doesn't help them. He found the one guy where he had some legal access. Yes, and that was a legal access. His friends, the guy's friends, the four friends did that for him. The lady said, "If I will touch his, if I can just touch his garment, I will be healed." And she got healed. Now Jesus was trying to explain this legal access, and he's trying to explain this where one person gets something and nobody else gets it. And he says, "You know, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Naaman the leper, and the prophet was only sent to one person." And then he says, "There were many widows in Israel that were starving in the time of that famine, and the prophet only went to one. Guess what? The rest of them starved. There's only one widow saved from the famine." This, of all the lepers in Israel, there's only one guy saved from leprosy. And there's this legal access issue. So I want to be one that gives God legal access into my life. And the first thing I did to give Him legal access into my life was getting born again and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then I've received His Holy Spirit. And then I read the Word, I study the Word, and then I speak the Word. As soon as I learn the Word, I start speaking it out my mouth. And then I pray, and when I pray or I speak the Word, or think about this, laying on hands. Dale, going to use you. Laying on hands and they recover. I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Remember? That's in the Bible. These signs will follow me, those who believe. I'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Okay? What is this? This is called the law of transmission and impartation. Is when I put my hand on him, I'm creating legal access between God, me, and him to pass some of God into him. So there's this legal access. God needs legal access to access into the earth. And when we deal with God and when we love God and when we use the Word, then what we're doing is we're bringing the legal access of God into the earth. And we are creating this wonderful thing that God thought up through sending Jesus Christ to the earth, born of a virgin. And that was the beautiful, intelligent thing that he did, is make Jesus, born of a virgin, who now is here totally in legal form with the ability to be here. So now you see in Christianity what the big deal about Jesus is. That's what the big deal about Jesus is that is the whole crux to the whole thing of Christianity, is that he came into the earth and changed everything. And now suddenly where just a few people can get touched, now there's a billion Christians out there trying to win the earth. You see? With legal access in God. Legally here. And so Satan must really be having a heart attack now because, every time someone gets saved, Satan's kingdom shrinks by one person. And God's kingdom grows by one person. And, but if you think about it, Satan teaches his kids rebellion. And as soon as he's not looking, they rebel against him by submitting to God and becoming a Christian.
For me, you just gave a whole new meaning to the whole concept that we hear so much about in the AA program, thy will be done, not mine. Well, if I'm a little critter in that terrarium, and God needs legal access, now that I'm saved, I can give him that legal access so that his will be done, not the original critter's will.
Amen. And watch this. You got to add the rest of the sentence. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
See, there's no disease in heaven. There's no unhappiness in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no sin or murder or theft or gossip or anything like that in heaven. And what you're doing is every day you're saying, Lord, let thy will be done here in my sphere of influence, in my life today, as you are doing it in heaven up there. You're my model, Lord. And I'm your man. I'm your son. You know? And we are every bit the sons and daughters of God that Jesus is. Did you know that? He's only the firstborn of many. We are every bit the son and daughter of God. We have all. Did you know that we are inheriting heaven with Jesus? It's ours. We're his joint heirs. Did you know Jesus is God's heir and we're his joint heirs? And we can have it. We can have a certain degree of heaven on earth here. We're supposed to be better off financially than we are. And if we would believe with our faith more, we could have more. We're supposed to be healthier than we are. And if we would believe more with our faith, we could have better health and more health. And I even mean people could have their liver restored, their kidneys, their lungs, the things we've damaged. Yeah, yeah, we could. People can. But you know, you have to be giving God that access into your life. You know, I move in this gift where healing, people get healed. But you know what? I can't go into a hospital and just go from room to room and clean it out, because usually people have to come and ask me, and I'm not going to violate someone's will and say I'm going to pray for you. But you'll see Christians who will do that. They're young Christians. They're not knowledgeable and they'll make mistakes, but they're not really supposed to do that. They're supposed to wait for someone to ask or come up to them or saying, I need help from you. I would like you to pray for me. There's the great legal access right there. That's what Jesus waited for. He didn't go pick out people and go after them and try to help them. Well, I'm going to pray for 30 seconds and then I'm going to say the sinner's prayer again. Everyone just repeat it with me, okay? Lord, we learned here and we thank you for your wonderful word. And just thank you that we understand, Jesus, you really brought the legal access. You were here legally, and now we are all legal with God and the earth in us, legally. We're so excited about that. Lord, we don't take away from your omnipotence or your sovereignty or your authority to believe these things, Lord. This is the truth, and the truth sets us free. So everyone repeat after me, dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for dying.
Thank you for carrying my sin.
Thank you for carrying my sin.
On the cross.
On the cross.
Forgive me of all sin.
Forgive me of all sin.
Forgive my past.
Forgive my past.
Wash me in your blood.
Wash me in your blood.
Make me white as snow inside.
Make me white as snow inside.
I receive it.
I receive it.
Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.